Like to welcome all of you here tonight, and those that are live streaming, I welcome you here in the name of Jesus Christ. Hope that you'll give our brother your kind attention. You know, it's been years. Our brother that's going to speak tonight is no novice. He's been here faithfully for years. He has experienced so many things that he shared with us throughout these years that have been uplifting and strengthening because God has blessed him. And I know he desires to be of service to you. I know that most of you love him because you know that he loves you because of all the efforts that he makes on our behalf. And so I ask that you'd lift him up in prayer and that you would keep your mind and your hearts open to receive whatever message the Lord has given him. Our brother and priest, Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you very much, brother. I do appreciate those kind words of introduction, and I do greet you, brothers and sisters, those of you before me in this congregation, those that are watching through our live streaming, as well as any who in the future might be listening to these words through our recorded audio. I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that you prepared yourself that you might hear the words this evening, but equally, if not even more so, it's my prayer that I would make myself available to the leading of the Spirit this night, and that the Lord would use me this night to be able to present that he would desire for us to contemplate this evening. And what I would like to do is I'm going to start by reading a few verses that are very, very familiar to us. I've read them many times. I've heard them many times in sermons and otherwise. And over the years have formulated some thoughts about those. And those thoughts, I don't believe, have been incorrect. But as I contemplated the time I'd have before you this night, I was drawn to those verses, and I found that with a little study and closer scrutiny, there's a lot more in those verses that at least I had not appreciated. And I found that sometimes, quite frequently, if I'm of that level of understanding, frequently there's many others that would find themselves in a similar situation and might benefit from the time as I feel I was directed, as I prepared for this evening. And so I'm going to start with some very familiar verses here. I'm just going to read through them and follow along. Here's in John the 13th chapter with your understanding that you've had over these years. And then I'm going to take a little time and I'm going to look at this a little bit closer and help us, I hope, it's my desire, not that anything we've thought is wrong, but there's more that without a little extra time, it's easy to overlook. So John in the 13th chapter, I'm going to start here in the first verse. And right now, I'm just going to read through it. And then I'd ask that if you're following along, I'd encourage you to follow along. Keep your places because I'm going to be referring back to this. This is kind of the crux of my message this evening. John 13, starting at the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments, and he was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For ye know these things. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I've read these verses many times, and I'm sure you have as well. And there's a very obvious message that's coming out about not thinking yourself more highly and be willing to serve regardless of your status or the conditions you find yourself in life. Be mindful of the needs of those around you. All very important concepts. This concept of service and serving one another and being mindful of the needs of others is throughout many scriptures that I could refer to this night. But I want to focus on this and perhaps maybe a little bit more that's going on that if we just read these verses, don't jump out to us. Because I think to really appreciate this, we have to take into account a few other considerations. One of those are the customs of the time. And that always makes it kind of a challenge for us now, so many years later, in a different nation with a different time and different customs, that there's things that we just take for granted, and in our conversation we assume everyone's known, and that carries out throughout the generations. And so there's things going on here that were very common for the time and would have been very evident and profound to those experiences, that to us, we don't, it's just kind of different. We get the general idea of it, but not a lot of the underlying things that go along with the customs of the time. Also, we in the Gospels, we have four Gospels in the New Testament here, written by different individuals of different perspectives, and they cover different aspects of things. And so it is in this case that in a few other verses that I'll refer to later, there's a little bit more that's going on here that wasn't recorded in John. Luke records a few things that didn't hear, and John records some things that Luke doesn't. And so I like to look at the overall picture and help us to kind of understand what's going on at the time, both what's recorded in Scripture, what was the customs of the time. And although I will have to take a little bit of liberty and try and interject that, what I believe is happening, I've tried as best I can, you know, base it on what I think the Scriptures are telling us, which I'm pretty sound on that, what the culture would be, which fits what I'm reading here, so I don't have any reason to doubt that's going on. But then a little bit, I have to rely on a little bit, typical human nature that I see supported by what's being said here, but I don't know exactly what people are thinking, but I'm probably not going to be too far off. As I go through it, you can probably imagine yourself maybe having some of the very same thoughts. And that's what I'd like to address this evening. And so I want us to imagine for a moment this situation, some 2,000 years ago. In a culture where foot washing was a very common practice, a very necessary practice. But it also was a very demeaning task. That typically in that household, a servant or a slave would be tasked with this responsibility that when a guest would arrive into the home. And we also have to understand that in this time, compared to where we live today in the United States, where the large portion of the population is in the middle class, even today in many countries, and certainly these times, you know, middle class was almost a non-existence. You either were poor and you were a slave, a servant, or you're very well-to-do, some more than others, but you're very comfortable and you'd have servants working for you. You didn't have a big middle class fitting between those categories. And so in this time, it was very necessary for your foot care, and was the custom that when someone arrived in your home or you had a guest, that you would have servants or a slave or someone who was prepared to greet them and wash their feet. Now, as we sit here in 2016 in the United States, we probably have a little bit of a grasp of what's going on. And if we thought about it, we'd realize it, but I don't know how often we realize it when we, or think about it, we read through the scriptures, but we're probably pretty common in this time, they generally wore sandals as they would walk around. Didn't have asphalt roads and sidewalks, so, you know, their feet would get very dusty. It's kind of a dry, similar to as we have here in the desert of the Southwest. And so we can imagine, probably, individuals coming in, dusty feet, been walking however far, and needing to get cleaned up. But there's another reality, not really pleasant, but I want us to really kind of understand what was going on here. As they walked along the city streets that are dirt, there's the obvious dust, but people weren't the only thing that traveled them. Camels, sheep, goats, donkeys, and the deposits that they would leave as they traveled. Urine and feces. If you've ever worked around livestock, you probably find it's nearly impossible at the end of the day that there's not something on your shoes that you really don't want to take into the house. Well, this time, it'd be on people's feet. They tried to avoid it, but it was inevitable. I mean, that was just the way of life. Also, any number of things. I mean, you get athlete's foot and different things. There's different fungus and things that people could develop if they didn't take care of their feet. It could be very warm, arid thing. Sweaty, smelly feet on top of that. And so when guests would arrive at their home, it would be more than dust that was on their feet. I don't think sometimes living the way we do, we really think about that a whole lot, but that was the reality. When they showed up, it was more than dust that probably was on their feet. And so it was a common courtesy of the host to have a servant to wash the guest's feet as they entered the home. That was a custom. They had been thought of very poorly if they did not offer that. And it was more just a custom. It's kind of a necessity because if that wasn't being done, I mean, there's all kinds of problems, as you can imagine, what they'd be walking through and not taking care of your feet when all you have are sandals and stuff that could develop. And so it was also a necessity, but it was considered a demeaning task. You know, the wealthy wouldn't be doing it. There would be servants and slaves that would be tasked with this responsibility. And so with that understanding of the custom and what's going on, I want us also to understand what's happening in the timeline of these verses that I have just read of a memorable events here in the Bible. This was, as it said back here at the very beginning, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." This is the Last Supper. His time has come to an end. He only has a little bit of time left with his disciples in his physical walk on earth. And so it was an intense time in Jesus' life. His public ministry was very quickly going to come to an end. He'd had his little over 3 years of working, being alongside, instructing, and coming to know, and trying to instruct his disciples. And so now, this evening, his full attention is drawn upon them. And here I'm going to take some liberties, but I'm probably not too far off. knowing his time was limited, he was going to have very little opportunity to instill in his disciples the message they'd been trying to get along. He knew that they still didn't really and fully get, they didn't fully understand who he was and what he came for. They were getting bits and pieces, but it wasn't completely sinking in. In particular, the same thing, let's turn over here into Luke, describing this, I'm confident, describing the same event here in the 22nd chapter of Luke. Luke 22, and I'm going to start here in the 24th verse. Back over here in verse 7, it talks about, it says, and I'm going to, just briefly, then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And I'm going to refer to these later, but it sets us up for the same event that we're talking about that I just read over here in John. And while this is going on, we have something that's recorded here in Luke that we don't find in John here starting in the 24th verse. And it says, and there was also a strife among them, talking about the disciples who are there gathered with our Lord and Master, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them, are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So here, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his last moments on earth, in his physical existence, with his disciples, who for years he's been trying to help them to understand, help them to think out there. And as they're sitting down here to what we refer to as the Last Supper, they're arguing among themselves, who is the greatest? Which, you know, am I better? Am I trying? You know, back and forth, you know, like kids. Who's the most important? Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Before this, you know, they argued about how many times do I need to forgive someone? They seemed to, you know, be just struggling with all these concepts that our Lord said. And, you know, I'm saying this for a lesson for us because we really struggle as well. It's that natural man that battles between what we know and what we think and as opposed to what we really want to do. And so, again, a little liberty on my part, but I envision our Lord and Savior as he's sitting there knowing, you know, what's awaiting him. The agony of the cross is just hours away. This is his last moments here. They've come apart, which is he and his disciples, and he looks out there, and they're arguing over who's the greatest. It's obviously not sinking in, and he looks out there, and he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. He looks out there and he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. Because if we go back over here, keep your place in John, but if we go back over here into Luke, that 22nd chapter where I backed up just a little bit there in these first verses, actually, about the seventh verse, I believe referring to the same event here, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start with the seventh verse. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And this is important. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. He sent two of them, Peter and John. He gave them the response, go and make it ready. And so it was their job to have everything prepared when the rest of them arrived. They've been given this responsibility. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished There, make ready. And they went, and they found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he came and sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Peter and John were sent and given the response, go and make it ready. I find it interesting, more interesting, I find it important, that when they're sent, they meet a guy carrying a pitcher of water. I find it of importance that when we read over here in John, the fourth verse, it says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet. Water was there and available. That was the custom if someone's going to enter in the house. It was there. It was available. The custom was that the feet would be cleaned as they came into the house. Well, we find that Peter and John have gone. They've made sure, I made certain, apparently, from what I read here, that you know the food, the table has been prepared, the food's been cooked, because it says they sat down, they had their supper. Maybe the disciples thought somehow this matter, this custom, would be taken care of as well, somehow miraculously. But here's the important thing. It says here, back here in John, he riseth from supper and then begins the process of washing their feet. They have come in, their feet haven't been washed. They've gone through the whole meal. And this custom, this necessity, hasn't been taken care of. And I'm going to jump out with some liberty here. It's because they had this thing to themselves, and none of them was going to lower themselves to be the one who's going to wash someone's feet, because we read over there in Luke, they're arguing who's the greatest. It's not going to be me who washes the feet, because whoever does that is the lowest, and they're arguing over who's the greatest. None of them, sitting there in the last hours with our Lord, was going to lower himself to the level of washing someone else's feet. They entered that room, they saw the towel, they saw the water, they're there. The scriptures tell they were there, they didn't have to go out looking for them. But they don't see a servant to wash their feet. Perhaps some of them paused as they entered the room, wondering where the servant is. Maybe they're wondering why Peter and John hadn't taken care of this important detail. You were sent to take care of this, why aren't you doing it? If you didn't get a servant, it's your job to wash the feet. As they recline at the table and prepare for their meal, probably they feel a little bit uncomfortable because they said this is the custom tradition and they know that this hasn't happened. Probably all looking out at one another, you know, who's going to be, you know, no one's washed their feet. Someone ought to at least wash Jesus' feet. But if I do that, where does that put me in the pecking order? I've just been in an argument of who's the greatest, and already they already think I'm not the greatest. If I do this, they definitely think I'm not the greatest. If I volunteer, I'm going to be stuck with this job forever. We know that, don't we, out there? Don't we? We're great. Now's your job forever. We know that happens. So if I do this now, I'm going to be doing this forever. I'm never getting out of this. Maybe if I just wait, somebody else will do it. I'll outwait them. It's got to be done, but if I wait someone else, I can outwait. I can outwait someone. Yeah. We're going to make sure it gets happened, but I'm going to wait. And so as I read there in John 13:2, it says supper had ended. It says he rises from supper. The assumption is that it's now been completed. And no feet have been washed. That's kind of our human nature, isn't it? Hoping that someone else will do something that we really don't want to do. whether in the workplace, our home, and even here in the church. We may see something that really needs to be done, but, well, it made someone else's job, or, well, someone else will take care of it, you know, and we just walk by. Something's on the floor, it needs to be picked up. Maybe there's a little bit of a mess in the restrooms, particularly after some of the kids have been in there. I've gone in there, you know, the toilets are backed up, needing some attention, you know. It was that way when I got there, so obviously at least one person has walked away and left it. But that's our human nature, isn't it? But I don't think I'm probably too far off with my research and the customs and reading what happens here, because we're going to talk a little bit. But, you know, when it gets to Peter, you're not washing my feet. No, no. That's a servant's job. Jesus is Lord. You ain't washing my feet. And we're going to talk a little about that. But, I mean, that goes along with this idea, you know. No. Jesus isn't going to be doing it. I ain't going to do it. Sure, John could do it. That's fine. You know. It was a tradition that the host would never wash the feet of a guest. It would have been humiliating, degrading. They would have a servant who would come and wash the feet. They would have someone whose job was to clean up these sweaty, smelly, filthy feet. You know, it's hard for us to really kind of imagine, because we live in a cleaner overall society with sidewalks and shoes and socks and things. You know, it's not the custom when I go to someone's house. I don't have any expectations. Oh, sit down, let me wash your feet. But that wasn't the case then. And that's why it's important for us to understand out there, and that it wasn't just it was a necessity. You were going to have feet that were a mess if you didn't take care of your feet. But still, it was thought of a demeaning task that people of position would not do. So I imagine as the disciples there, the many thoughts they might have had. And I'm taking a whole lot of liberty here. But, you know, Peter is probably sitting there kind of silent. Well, as I read this, it sounds like he's silent until the Lord tries to wash his feet. And if you read through the scriptures, that's kind of rare for him. He usually is one of the first ones to speak out for something, first ones to take action and things. He's not a person who, in the scriptures, I find to be, I don't imagine him as a very quiet, reserved individual. But until the Lord tries to wash his feet, I don't see him interjecting himself in here. And also probably is he and John's responsibility to prepare this, and now they're sitting in this awkward, looking around, why are these people looking at me? They think I should be doing this. They think I should have got someone, didn't they? Don't they realize what God has called me to do? Don't they see what I've developed? You know, I'm the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. They didn't. I'm the one who answered Jesus' question about who am I? I'm the one who got the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of a living God. Why are they looking at me? Don't they understand how important I am? I am not the lesser here. But Jesus, sitting there, knowing their thoughts, whatever they were, their feelings, the situation, knowing this is his final meal with them, knowing that he's going to die an excruciating death very shortly. And he looks around and he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. So what does he do? He gets up. He puts on a servant's apron. He fills a bucket with water. And while everyone's shocked and gasping and however their reactions are, he begins to wash their feet. It needed to be done. It was the custom. It was the expectation. And no one else was going to do it. And so he did what needed to be done and was what was expected and what was a necessary custom for their overall health. We really don't have Peter's response here, but I imagine at least some of them were thinking the same thing or some of the thoughts are going on. But he says here in verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Thou shalt never wash my feet." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there before his disciples. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the living water, the bread of life, our Redeemer. He is all righteousness, the light of the world, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I can't imagine any higher title that anybody who ever existed could rightfully possess. There is no one who had any more authority to exalt himself over all mankind than he did. And he stoops down and does something that's reserved for the lowest of low in society and says, "I will wash your dirty feet. I will serve." And I find that throughout scriptures, but I find intrinsically related the relationship between ministering to someone and the willingness to serve them, to not think yourself better than they. You can't do ministry without serving. And when I say ministry, I'm talking about ministering to people, that every one of us can do that. There's the role of a ministry that we're called to, as I occupy this time here before you. But we're all called to minister, to serve to others as we see the need and as we have the opportunity and as we are directed by the Holy Spirit. So often in our society today, particularly here in the United States, in our land of abundance and our liberties and stuff, it's so easy to think so highly of ourselves and the things that we have acquired, our material possessions, and what we've accomplished in life. But in this scripture, Jesus says, check your feet. Your feet are dirty. Your feet are dirty. I'm going to go back over here in 13th chapter of John again. Where after Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet," and our Lord responds here, and verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter, a human reaction, saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Do it all. Give me a bath." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And I believe what our Lord and Savior is saying here, and the analogy is, that if you've made a covenant with the Lord, and you've entered into the waters and baptism, you've been given that overall washing, that overall cleansing, and you don't need to do that again. But we do have a walk through this life, and we pick up some of the dirt and the trash that we walk through as we are exposed to things, as we have encounters and stuff, and that we need to continually be refreshing ourselves and renewing ourselves. And I believe that's the analogy he's saying here, because he said, "But then not all," and I think he's referring to Judas Iscariot. Because that's what it says in the next verse. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But that wasn't the application to Peter. Peter, you don't need this whole thing. You've been believing, you've been following. Yeah, you're still struggling with it. I'm still working with you, and that's what I'm doing here. I'm trying to give you an example to help you strengthen stuff. You don't need to be completely washed, but you're still picking up the dirt of this walk through this life. Your feet need to be washed. There was a need, an actual physical need, because neglecting this could cause all kinds of foot problems, even needing to have the foot amputated, all things. If they didn't take care of their feet, it was very important. Even today, foot soldiers who are in combat situations, you know, it's very important for them to take care of their feet, because very easily, if with the perspiration and things exposed to, you can develop all kinds of problems. Taking care of their feet is very important. And everyone sitting there probably saw the need. And probably every one of them sitting there knew something's wrong. But Jesus was the only one who was going to rise to the occasion to do something about it. He met the need. He took action, but he not only took action, he took the appropriate action. And I think this is an important here as well, and a lesson for us. He saw the need. He knew what they're thinking. We have a hard time doing that. We can't look in other people's hearts and minds and everything. But we still can see needs. We can still recognize things. And he didn't tell someone else to do it. He took care of it himself. He took care of himself. He didn't say, John, start washing these people's feet. Peter, I sent you with him. You start washing people's feet. He saw a need, and he took action. This is just a small little gathering of him and his 12 disciples. He had traveled among thousands of groups that have come to hear him, to see the miracles and stuff. But here was a private little thing. And I think it's important to understand that when we're serving, that we serve with the right heart. And we serve, we do it because it needs to be done. We serve to be in service to our fellow man. Whether it's a brother and sister in the gospel, or just someone maybe we've just met, or a co-worker, whatever the circumstance is. Because I don't see anything, although he knew that he was going to be betrayed, that says that he didn't wash Jesus' feet as well. And so when we serve, we just need to do it. We don't need to broadcast it, post it on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, any social medias. You just do it. And I know there are brothers and sisters, because I've, a few times I've learned that someone's been doing something for years. I never knew it. Just quietly doing what needs to be done. Because when you're serving with the right heart, it's not about you. It's not about your gift. It's not about you getting recognition. It's about serving God for His glory. And about the person you're serving. It's not a religious function. We serve not because we have to, but because we want to. We understand the privilege of serving. Becomes a way of life. I've learned something, that people would much rather see you or me show them how to do something, how to live the gospel, how to serve, than to tell them what they're doing wrong. I believe we have a much better chance of explaining the gospel if they can see us living it and doing it. And we explain what to do rather than pointing out the things that they're doing wrong. Sometimes, I mean, we get in a situation, we have to make a stand where it's going to affect or it's going to grow and stuff. So I'm not saying we don't take a stand out there, but we have a much better success rate when we just show how it's be done and get that interest and build it and nurture it than starting off with, well, oh, that is sinful. Oh, reading the thing, but we start off on the negative. Jesus here never said once that I can find in any of the scriptures about how come no one's washing the feet and I have to do it. It needed to be done. No one was doing it. And so he got up and he did it. People want to see our authenticity. And we as the body of Christ need to be looking for the opportunities to wash dirty feet. When I say that, of course, I'm doing the analogy of what was an actual physical temporal thing here. But I believe I'm convinced our Lord and Savior was trying to put a lesson into them. And he's trying to continue that lesson to us today to look for those opportunities to serve. To look for those opportunities to wash dirty feet. I would be extremely surprised. I am going to even go out on a limb here and say I am 100% positive. If I'm wrong, raise your hand and say otherwise. But I am very confident, with 100% surety, unless you can convince me otherwise, that none of you can imagine the President of the United States coming over to your house and wanting to wash your feet. Our presidential candidates, either party, it doesn't matter. I don't imagine you could do that. It's not a custom, so maybe that's not a direct analogy. But say they come over, hey, your toilet's dirty. I'd like to clean your toilet for you. I happen to notice that. Or maybe they don't even tell you. You know, the President of the United States just happened to stop by. He needed to use your restroom, you know. The motorcade's going by. You can go any farther, closest house. The secrets are out there. The President needs to use your restroom. Okay, sure, come on in. And he comes out and you go, oh my, you go, it's been cleaned. Oh, the President must have cleaned my toilet. Wow. But you know, you laugh. But really, that's what Jesus Christ was doing. I mean, compared to the President of the United States, I mean, he's up here. And he was willing, he saw a need for his children, and he was willing to do it. But you know, we, even our own society, we cannot imagine something like that happening. And the disciples have the same reaction. We read in Peter, no. Maybe one of us, we're arguing over that, but we have this debate of who's the greatest. And so none of us wants to give any ground because we were just arguing about which of us is the greatest. And whoever does this is obviously the least. And so now we've knocked it down. We only have 11 contenders for greatest because we've already got this guy. He's not the greatest. He's washing the feet. And then Jesus stands up and starts doing it. No. We can't agree who of us, but the only thing we are in agreement is no, not you. No, not you. This guy's sitting next to me. It's his job, not you. The guy on the other side of the table, not you. And so if we are not of the mindset of being willing to serve, we really miss the big plan, if you will. There's something lacking. Because when we serve others, God changes lives. And really, I'm going to be bolder and say probably the first life he changes is you. Because that's the first thing we have to... Most of us have no problem with being served. That's the easy part. It's the one that providing the service, particularly if it's something that's unpleasant. I mean, there's some things where we don't really mind doing. Oh, I don't mind. Where? But some things are just unpleasant. Either the nature of the task, or perhaps we have obligations, and you know, I've got to, we're juggling a lot of things, and sometimes it's inconvenient. A number of things, but The first thing he changes is your life when you have this willingness to serve, to be a servant, to have the servant's attitude. And one of those first things is we get the joy and the excitement of allowing ourselves to be used by God. It could come in 100 ways, you know. You could be a great prayer warrior, silently praying in your own home and seeing the results, volunteering in things that need to be done. Here are other organizations in the community. This is not a concept that should be confined just among our brothers and sisters. This is an attitude that we should have in all our doings with everyone we come in contact with, delivering meals to someone who's sick or unable to get out or elderly, helping someone who is injured or elderly take care of their lawn. You know, just like, I don't know if they're still up here this morning, but you know, yep, still up here, cards, taking responsibility, you know, to get cards, have people sign it, do things of encouragement to those who are lost loved ones or enduring some hardship. And I know that a lot of these things we do, so I'm not, you know, saying that, you know, we aren't doing these things, but we need to always be mindful of it and look for other opportunities, because I said sometimes this service, this attitude of service calls us on things that we're really not really that comfortable about or really don't want to do. So we shouldn't always be looking for the easy outlets for our service. We should be looking for those opportunities to wash dirty feet. Our text here, Peter thought he had a better idea. He knew better. Jesus wants to wash his feet, but no. I understand. You know, that's kind of our human nature sometimes, don't we think that? You know, we may kind of a little bit of a guilty conscience, and when someone's trying to jab us to get there, well, okay. Obviously, we can't fix ourselves, so Jesus is trying to guilt us into doing stuff. No. Maybe that's what Peter was thinking. Okay, no, you're not washing my feet. We're going to hash out among ourselves, and we'll get this figured out, but, you know, not you. But then the next thing, he's gone opposite. Oh, give me a full bath. Wash my whole body. Because he really wasn't understanding, you know. And that's, I think, the frustrating thing is through all this time and coming up to the end here, our Lord was still struggling to get them to understand. They're arguing over who's the greatest. He knows that one's going to betray him. One's going to deny him. Ultimately, they'd all leave him alone. He knows these things they're struggling with. He's just trying to get this message through to them. Peter eventually would learn to simply obey the Lord rather than offer better ideas. And that's something really we all have to learn. Notice how John describes Jesus' behavior here at the end of verse 1 here. I was reading the 13th chapter. Just the last few words here, the first verse. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, Christ's love never stopped. No matter how frustrating he found it, he never gave up. In this interaction with Peter and the others, Jesus was expressing his love for them. He was showing them, more than serving them, he was showing them how important they were to him, how valuable they were. He was taking time to prepare them for what lay ahead. And then on the cross, in John 5:13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And that's kind of the irony, because here, they're at least Peter's being vocal. Probably the others are thinking the same thing about, oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet. When he very shortly was going to die an agonizing death on their behalf. What's washing feet compared to that? Yeah, wash the feet and be spared that. But, you know, he was just about on the verge of the ultimate sacrifice and an agonizing death on their behalf. This is trivial stuff, and he can't even get them to understand that. Here the disciples are concerned about Jesus washing their feet, but, you know, it pales in comparison about what he's about to do for them and for us, which was the cross. If you spend your day focused wholly upon yourself and your needs, you will find your life very empty. If you invest your life in others as Jesus has done, you will be filled. As he said, the greatest is the one who is a servant. If you're not using your gifts, you're robbing yourself of the blessing of making a difference in somebody else's life and being used by God. I don't use this, you know, as a plea, hey, come on, help out, you're going to like this. But you do this, and it will change your life. It will change those around you. I once heard many, many years ago, and I liked it, because I remembered it too, about why marriages often fail. And it's because people go in, there's the idea that marriage is 50-50, and they say, you know, the guy said, that's an absolute lie. If you go in there, if you go with the idea that 50-50, I'm going to do half, they're going to do half, we're going to split out there, it is going to fail. He says, I guarantee you. Marriage is 110 and 110. You are going to do everything and more. You're going to make that your spouse the most important thing, more important than you. You're going to lift them up over yourself. You're going to make sure their needs are taken care of. That is a successful marriage when each partner is giving 110%. It's not 50-50, it's 110-110. If you want to change your marriage, serve your spouse. If you want to change your friendships, serve your friends. If you want to change your community, serve your community. Your workplace. And if you want to change our church, serve our brothers and sisters. And if you want to change your relationship with God, you will serve Him. And the way we serve Him is the example our Lord gave is that when we serve Him, and I have some verses I'm going to read here to support that, is when we serve our brothers and sisters, we are in service to our God. God changes lives, and He's willing to start with yours. I'd like to go along that mindset here, familiar verses again, but Messiah, the first chapter, King Benjamin. But I would be amiss if I didn't read that because it's so fitting. Here is a king, the highest position in the land at the time. Could read a lot here, but I just want to read verses 49 through 51. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom. That ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service and hath been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, how had you ought to thank your heavenly Father. Oftentimes we look around and wonder why we don't have more members. And although we rejoice that our chapel here is getting full these days, but you wonder, why don't we have more? And I would challenge us that it's our service that will fill the pews. When we're passionate about our service to our fellow man, when we're passionate to serve God outside of ourselves, when we become engaged and have a desire to use our gifts to glorify God's name and to serve one another and not to be consumers, but givers and workers in the gospel. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve, and he is our example. He could have had everybody he came encounter, everyone he encountered serve him, but he humbled himself and became a servant, and one was one of his very last and most profound examples that he left for his disciples to carry with them, knowing that he's soon going to be gone, and he wanted that to sink into them. He wanted that message to be with them. Jesus has just performed an act of humble selflessness, the washing of the disciples' feet. Although this act was performed, this loving service was performed hours before the agony of Gethsemane and the cruelty of the cross, he humbled himself. And even knowing what awaited him and what he was going to have to endure and how those disciples would ultimately turn their back on him, deny him, one would betray him, he still tended to their needs. When we serve like Jesus served, we become his hands and feet. We become his likeness to those who stand in need, those who are in need of the gospel, and those who are in need of the touch of his Spirit, in need of baptism, in need of the gospel, in need to know of eternal life and the plan of salvation. We accomplish this when we feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked, we house the homeless, we encourage the brokenhearted, give hope to the hopeless, become friends to the friendless. When we do those things, we take on the attributes of God because that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. We become, in essence, Christ-like ambassadors for God. We become participants in God's kingdom. We cannot serve without getting our feet dirty along the way. And what I find interesting in the scriptures, and this may sting a little bit, but as I read through the scriptures in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, it shouldn't be any surprise about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. But there's nothing in there about designating someone else to do it on your behalf if you're aware of the need that I can find. We like to separate ourselves out. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some of the things we do, but particularly as a nation, we want to throw food at it or throw money at it for these food banks and things. As long as we throw money, someone else is doing it. But Christ has called us to do it if we see the need. Not to designate someone else to do it, not to throw money into some fund and ask someone else to use that money to go do it. He has called us to do it individually. I'm not saying it's wrong to do these things on top, but if you're relying on that and saying, well, yeah, I give money to the common fund. I give money to this. I give money to the Salvation Army. I do all these things. So it's getting done. Still a good thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But if you're not taking your personal responsibility when you walk by someone who's hungry and you just ignore them and you don't offer them some food, if you turn your back on someone that you know is in need and you have the ability, the resources, or what it takes to help that situation, you're not doing this. You're not getting the picture. And I'm not advocating, and I understand some of these people that are in great need on our city streets and stuff are not very good neighborhoods, and some of our women would be unwise. But God will give you opportunities to serve, and we cannot think that because we've designated or we're helping someone else do it, relieve us of our responsibility. The scriptures over and over say, you do it. You take ownership for it. Consider the fact that God is giving you the opportunity to serve. And if you serve that person, the scriptures that I just read, you're serving God. You are serving God, and if you turn your back, you're refusing God. You're refusing the opportunity that He has given you. It's very easy to get caught up in our own sufferings or successes, become self-centered or indifferent to the needs of others. I say even more so in our society now, as we live in a society that more and more separates ourselves. We don't have as much personal interaction as there used to be for many millennia with our social media and our compartmentalized workplaces and stuff, that it's very easy to separate ourselves out from mankind. Very easy to draw ourselves into our own little world. But as far as our Lord was concerned, His love was complete. When he was doing this, He knew He was going to be betrayed by one of the disciples. He knew another was going to disown Him. He knew that for a time, he is going to be deserted by all of them. But still, He showed the extent of His love. God knows us completely, just as Jesus knew His disciples. He knows the sins that we have committed and the ones we will commit. But He still loves us. Every night when we lay down, we say our prayers and we ask to be forgiven, God will wash our dirty feet. Every time we disobey and disappoint our Lord and repent and come before Him, He will wash our dirty feet. Every time we fall into sin, the Lord does not cut us off, but He offers to wash our feet. Every time we act unpleasant or ugly to one another, tempers clash, words are said, God is still willing to wash our feet. Every time we gossip, we carry a tale. If we're willing to stop and repent, God is still willing to wash our dirty feet. When we refuse to love, we refuse to act, we refuse to say a kind word, every time we fall short of God's glory, He is still willing to wash our feet if we will allow Him. As Jesus is there, or as when Jesus was there and Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, He explained why this is important. And so He calls out tonight to us, wanting to wash our feet. If you've been baptized, you've had that overall cleansing, but we still walk through this world and we pick up symbolically, as we do spiritually in our body, we pick up on our feet the dirt and the soil of the things that we walk through and we come encountered with. And so symbolically, He's willing to wash us clean of those daily pollutants that we get as we walk through this life and we encounter things, we think things we shouldn't, we get exposed to things we wish we weren't. We have a moment of weakness. Like Peter, he doesn't need to, if you've entered the waters of baptism, you don't need a complete washing, but you need your feet washed. Because I here in verse 9, still in John 13. Where he's trying to explain this to Peter. I'm going to start old 9th verse. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Wherefore he said, ye are not all clean. Talking about Judas Iscariot, who was going on there. It says, so after he had washed their feet, and so I don't see any exclusion, I believe, even knowing that, he washed Judas Iscariot's feet. He says, I washed their feet. It sounds to me like an all-inclusive. There's nothing about not doing that. Even though he's just said, I understand that this guy's going to betray me. But his love was still that great. He was still going to serve. He was not going to give Judas a reason that because of Jesus Christ to be discouraged. Well, he wouldn't include all the others and he wouldn't include me. If Judas Iscariot was going to go contrary to the gospel because of his doing, our Lord and Savior was not going to give him that reason. And we need to be mindful of that thing, that we don't put a stumbling block before our brothers or sisters or those outside of the gospel and stuff to see that we allow our opinion or thing to take us, to prevent us from doing what we're feeling led to do or we know needs to be done. And so this evening, as I stand before you, I feel the importance of telling us we need to wash our feet. Which means we need to continue to serve. We need to look for those opportunities. We need to look for those that we can help in one way or another. And we all have different gifts, and we encounter different people. So it's not going to be the same thing for everyone. Nor was it ever intended to be. We serve God and one another in spirit and in truth. And I'd like to turn over another familiar verse, but I think I would be lacking if I didn't refer to it because many of you are probably even thinking of it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, because the world can be harsh and find reasons not to do this, reason to hate, reason that you're not worthy of this or this person's not worthy of that, or it's a waste of our resources on this person. But that's not how God works, because to him, every soul is precious and every individual is worth the effort. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think there's a lot more going on in those few verses than I ever really appreciated for many years. And I hope this evening that I have maybe in some small way instilled a little bit deeper understanding the importance of those verses, what Jesus was really doing. It wasn't just a simple little act. It was very profound. It was very directed. It was for a purpose of teaching a lesson. And it was one of the very last lessons that he would have the opportunity to present before his disciples. And what I believe he continues to hope that we will understand and continue this day. That we would realize that we do continually need our feet washed, that our feet are dirty, and we would not refrain from washing others' dirty feet. That we'd have that mindset of service that he exemplified towards those that he loved, knowing that he was just hours away from an agonizing death, but he was going to continue to serve because it's what needed to be done. Thank you.